The title for this afternoon sermon is The Profession of a Believer. What is the profession of your faith? Who and what do you declare to believe in? The Apostle Paul here, the writer of this book of Hebrews, or this letter of Hebrews, addresses the believers. And I want to stress this once again, that this letter and this portion that we are looking at, Paul is speaking to the believers, to the Christians. In verse 1, saying, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Wherefore is referring to what was said in the preceding chapters. In the light of what we have considered before, holy brethren, consider. And of course, the word holy in this context is not referring to the nature, but to the position of the believer. That is, we are separated, set apart for God's use, to live our lives for the glory of God. So in the light of what we have considered before, what have we considered before in the preceding chapters? We have considered the divine nature of Christ. When you, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 2, "Have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world." The divinity of God's Son. And that's what verse 2 is telling us. The second person of the Godhead. And then you move down, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he had have by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So we read of the human nature of Christ. And this is brought out also in chapter 2, verse 7, concerning the divine or the divinity of Christ. In verse 7 of chapter 2, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." So Christ took on a human body, a human personality. And then also in verse 9 of chapter 2, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, in his humanity, he can suffer in our stead. And also verse 14, chapter 2, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." So here we have the nature of the human nature of Christ, and also the divine nature of Christ. And being in human, our Lord Jesus is able to pay for the penalty of our sin. And so in the light of these things, that's what Paul is talking about or referring to. Wherefore or therefore, in the light of these things, what things? As what we have considered concerning Christ and his works. So in the light of these things, concerning the nature of Christ, and also in chapter 2, we are not only given the nature of Christ, but it also introduces to us the offices of Christ. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Therefore, in the light of Christ's nature and Christ's office consider him. So consider him. The writer is telling us to consider Christ, who is our apostle and high priest. We are to consider the Lord Jesus. And so why is it necessary or important to consider carefully Christ? Well, this is because God, or rather the writer is showing us that this is the way to strengthen our faith. And this is the way to build up the assurance of our salvation. And remember also, the reason why Paul is telling us this, because don't forget that Paul in this letter is writing to believers, Christians, who at that time were suffering very severe persecution for their faith. They were very much tried and tested in their faith. And many of them perhaps are or were on the verge of giving up and, to give up their faith and not to continue to walk with the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is writing to them right now. In the light of all this, who Christ is, what he has done for you, consider this very carefully, because this is the way for not only for those suffering Christians, but also for us in our time to strengthen our faith, to build up our assurance of salvation. This is the way, as the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and election sure. If you want to firmly remain steadfast, grounded in the faith, unmovable, then consider. Spend time to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in today's message, we learn that the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses and to any other in at least three aspects. But time will permit us only to consider two main aspects. And so we start off with the first aspect. To strengthen our faith and assurance, we need firstly to consider that Christ, our Lord, is greater in his person. This is in verses 1 to 2. The twofold description of the readers makes it very clear that they were converted people. Holy brethren, as I said, could only be applied to people in the family of God. Holy means to set apart by the grace of God. God set us, his people, apart for holy living, for holy service to him. That the writer was referring to the people in the church, the body of Christ, is very clear from his use of the phrase partakers. Right, so that is why I said this letter is written for the believers, to encourage them and to exhort them to continue to be steadfast in spite of the many affliction and persecution that or suffering that they are going through. So the writer here makes it very clear that he is referring to the people in the church, partakers of the holy calling. No unconverted Jew or Gentile could ever claim that blessing. The word translated partakers here is translated partners in Luke chapter 5 verse 7, where it describes the relationship of four men in the fishing business. They were in it together. So as partakers, we are actually also partners in that sense, together with the Lord Jesus. True Christians not only share in a heavenly calling, but they also share in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:14. Through the Holy Spirit as believers, As brethren of the Lord, we are members of his body, members of his family, members of his flesh and of his bones. Ephesians 5:30. True believers are also partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:4. Because the Holy Spirit, God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, in the hearts of the believers. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul says this in Romans 8:9. And so because we are God's children, we are also partake, and we also partake in God's loving chastening when we live in sin. And this we are told in Hebrews 12:8. Not to be chastened by our Heavenly Father is evidence that a person is not one of God's family. And so conversely, when we live in sin and we receive chastisement from our Lord Jesus, it is a good sign, a sign or an evidence that we are children of God. Because of this, because these people were holy brothers and sisters in the Lord and partakers of a heavenly calling, they were able to give a profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word profession simply means affirm. It is not simply an confession, as we see in some translation. The AV translator, I think, used or chose a better word, and that is profession. It is not merely an assent, a verbal assent, but rather an affirmation. The word profession has a stronger meaning. It means affirmation, and it means affirmation distinctly, or affirm distinctly rather. It means to declare, to communicate, to bring across, that people will look at us and say, yes, these are truly believers. And of course, the word confession can also be put it in another way, the obvious believer. Are you a obvious believer? Is your testimony as a Christian very obvious to those around you? All true Christians must not just say with their lips, their profession must be by the life they live each day when it comes to their experience of salvation. We see twice in this epistle, the writer exhorted the readers to hold fast to this profession. And this, this exhortation was first noted in Hebrews 4:14 and also Hebrews 10:23. So twice the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, the reader, to hold fast to this profession. It was this same affirmation that they were made strangers and pilgrims on earth that characterized men and women of faith in the ages past. Hebrews 11:13. And then we move on to see that it was not Moses who did all this for the people addressed in this epistle. It was the Lord Jesus. Paul did not exhort them to consider Moses, but to consider Christ. And now the word consider in the Greek means to understand deeper or to come to a clear and definite understanding of who Christ is. This is no quick glance at the Lord Jesus. It is a careful consideration of who Christ is and what he has done. Brethren, if we are to continue to be steadfast, if we are to remain firm and not give up, then we need to consider, and consider very carefully. We need to go deeper in the Word of God to know Christ and to understand further what he has done. that Christ is superior to Moses in person is an obvious fact. Moses was a mere man called to be a prophet and leader, while the Lord is the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, sent by God into the world to be the propitiation of our sin. The title apostle here means one sent with a commission. So in that sense, the Lord Jesus is an apostle in that he was a sent of God with a mission or a commission to do what? To be our representative, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Moses was called and commissioned by God, but Christ was sent as God's last word to sinful men. And there are many other passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus is referred to as sent from God. You can look it up for yourself in some of these passages. The Lord Jesus is not only the apostle, but he is also the high priest. As a high priest, what was Christ's role? He not only represented us to God, but he also represented God to us. Moses was a prophet who on occasion served as a high priest. We read that in Psalm 99 verse 6. But he was never a high priest. Moses was never a high priest. He did not take that office. That title belonged to his brother Aaron. In fact, the Lord Jesus has the title of Great High Priest, which we read in Hebrews 4:14. As the apostle, Christ represented God to man, and as the high priest, he now represents man to God in heaven. And so Christ right now represents us in heaven through his intercessory prayer for us. Moses, of course, fulfilled similar ministry, for he taught Israel God's truth, and he prayed for Israel when he met God on the mount. Moses was primarily the prophet of law, while the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of God's grace, which we read in John 1:17. Moses helped prepare the way for the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the earth. However, the writer of Hebrews also notes that Moses and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, were both faithful in the work God gave to them. Moses was not sinless, as was Christ, but he was faithful and obeyed God's will. All these aspects concerning the Lord Jesus would be of great encouragement to those first century Jewish believers to remain faithful and steadfast in Christ, even in the midst of their tough trials they were experiencing. Instead of going back to Moses, they should imitate Moses and be faithful in their calling. We, for us, for our application, believers in the 21st century, we likewise can and should and ought to remain faithful and true to the calling we receive in and through Christ our Lord, because we are in union with Christ. We have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. The second aspect to consider about Christ, so as to strengthen our faith, so as to encourage ourselves to press on in our pilgrim journey, in our walk with God, in our Christian testimony, and in our time of discouragement and time of affliction. And that is to consider Christ is greater in his ministry. Verses 3 to 6. The word house is used 6 times in these verses. It refers to the people of God, not to a material building. Moses ministered to Israel, the people of God under the old covenant. Today, we have Christ who ministered to his church, the people of God, under the new covenant. We find an illustration of this dual use of house in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David wanted to build a temple for God, a house in which God could dwell. But God told David that he would build David's house, or the word house means household or family, and made a covenant with David's descendants. So the contrast between Moses and Christ is clear. Moses was a servant in the house, while the Lord Jesus is a son over the house. Moses was a member of the household, but Jesus built the house. So by the way, the truth in these verses is a powerful argument for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God built all things, and the Lord Jesus built God's house, then Christ must be God. And I trust that this will be of great encouragement and comfort to those of you who are in the Lord as believers, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the builder, the founder, who to be your savior. There is another factor in Christ's superiority over Moses. The prophet Moses spoke about things to come, but the Lord Jesus brought the fulfillment of all these things. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Moses ministered in the shadows during the Old Testament time, as it were. You see this in Hebrews 8:5 and also Hebrews 10:1. While our Lord Jesus Christ brought the full and final light of the gospel of the grace of God to his people. The Greek word translated servant in verse 5 of Hebrews 3 is not the usual New Testament word or Greek word for servant or slave. It is not doulos or logos. Doulos. But the word carries the meaning of a voluntary servant. It also means a healer who acts because of affection. So in the New Testament, it is used only of Moses. At the beginning of his ministry, Moses was hesitant and resisted God's call. But once he submitted and surrendered to the will of God, Moses obeyed God out of a heart of love and devotion. And then you look at verse 6 again of Hebrews 3. You see the word if. The if clause there needs to be understood in the light of the total context, which is Moses leading Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. The writer is not suggesting that we as Christians must keep ourselves safe. It would contradict the major theme of the book, which is the finished work of Christ and his heavenly ministry, guaranteeing our eternal salvation, as we see in Hebrews 7:14 and the verses that follows. Here, rather, the writer is affirming that those who hold fast to their confidence and hope, they are in fact proving that they are truly born again believers. The word confidence literally means freedom of speech or openness. When you are free to speak without fear, then you have confidence. A believer can come with boldness, which is the same word as confidence, to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, with what? Openness and freedom and not fear and not be afraid. When we have this boldness because of the shed blood of Christ for our sin, therefore, we should not cast away our confidence. No matter what the circumstances might be in our life, no matter what we face in our lives as believers, times of joy, times of affliction, times of difficulties, times of trouble, times of harvest, times of plenty, we should not have confidence in ourselves because we are too prone to fail. but we should have confidence in the Lord Jesus, who cannot and will not and will never fail because he is God. Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, is God, equal to God the Father, God the Son. He is not below the Father, neither is he above the Holy Spirit. Both three persons of the triune Godhead are equal in essence, in power. And so therefore, brethren, we need to take heart and to ponder upon this carefully and to consider who Christ is and what he has done for us. Because of this confidence in Christ and this profession of Christ, we can experience joy and hope, because the writer is exhorting this suffering Christians to enjoy their spiritual experience and not simply enduring it. And it is the same for us. We are able in Christ through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, in spite or during those times of trials and tribulation, we can experience joy and hope and not simply endure it. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God over his house, meaning to say over his people, over his family, over the community of believers, and he will care for each member of the family. He is the faithful high priest who provides all the grace that we needed for each demand of life for those of us who are in Christ. As the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus is using the experiences of his people's life to equip them, or to equip us, the believer, for effective service and to prepare us for eternity that will glorify his holy name. In other words, those who have put their trust in Christ prove this profession by their steadfastness, by their confidence and joyful hope, particularly in times of trials and affliction. They are not burdened by the past or threatened by the present, but are living in the future tense. Why? As they await the blessed hope of the Lord's return. And that meanwhile, as they continue in their earthly or pilgrim journey here, the Lord Jesus is with them. Our Savior and our Lord, as I've said this morning, has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. He who gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, he is with us to the very end. Through times of ups and downs, through times of joy and plenty, through whatever circumstances, you can be assured Christ is with us. And that will motivate the believer to keep on living for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, even though when the going is tough. The wandering Israelites in the wilderness is a major topic in this section. Two men in that nation, Caleb and Joshua, illustrates the attitude described in Hebrews 3:6. Everybody else in Israel over the age of 20 was to die in the wilderness and never allowed to enter the promised land. And you know the reason why. Because of their rebellion, unbelief, disobedience. But Caleb and Joshua believe. Believe what? Believe God. And they honor God. And God honored their faith, brother. For 40 years, Caleb and Joshua watched their friends, relatives die. But those two men of faith had confidence in God's word, and they would one day enter the promised land, Canaan. While others were experiencing sorrow and death, Caleb and Joshua rejoice in hope, confident of the hope firm unto the end. As believers, we know that God is taking us to heaven. We believe this by faith, though we may not see literally by our sight, but we know that soon the day is coming. He is taking us to heaven, a place which He has prepared for us. John 14:2, and also verse 3. And we as believers should manifest the same kind of joyful confidence and hope. But are you doing that, brethren? Are you manifesting the same kind of joyful confidence and hope? What is your profession? Are you the obvious believer that is so distinct, so definite that others can see in you, can see the Lord Jesus Christ working in your lives, can see the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life, transforming you? Brethren, we are exhorted to consider carefully and to understand fuller, deeper, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we perform this spiritual exercise regularly in considering, in reflecting, in pondering, in looking deeper into the Word of God, then we can not only continue, but maintain a firm testimony and witness for Christ and for His glory. And so may the Lord help us. And brethren, for those of us who may be going through times of difficulties, just like the children, or rather these believers Paul wrote to at that time, they were going through very, very difficult, far worse than us in our time. But yet, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them in order to remain firm and steadfast in the Lord, in order to build up and strengthen your faith. You need to consider, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His example, what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary, what He has achieved for you. In doing so, you will be able to continue until the very end. As the writer says, if we hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the very end. And so may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee indeed for this glorious hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O gracious, loving Father, we confess that oftentimes we are so easily discouraged and so easily dwarfed by the many trials and difficulties and afflictions of this life, living in this sinful world, that we often want to give up. We often want to just leave everything behind and go back to the world. Oh Lord, we pray for Thy forgiveness, for our unbelief, for our forsaking You and turning away from You and not spending enough time and effort to consider the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest, and to make our election sure. And so, Father, we pray for Your help. We pray, first of all, for Thy forgiveness once again. And we ask for Thy cleansing blood to wash and to cleanse us anew. And we pray that, Lord, Your Spirit will help us in this new week, that we may continue to look up to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, particularly, Lord, during those times of difficulties. O Lord, indeed, we know not what holds tomorrow in this new week, but we know, Heavenly Father, our tomorrow is in thy hand. Only give us the faith to trust, to obey. And so help us, O Lord, I pray in this new week, and fill us and bless us, thy people, with the joy of the Lord, with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and with your peace that passes all understanding. And peradventure, Lord, if it be thy will, that thou will bring us once again together for a time of worship and praise to thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.